open our Bibles, I do want to publicly thank the Lord for allowing Katie and I to be here, not only this weekend, but as often as we're able to come. And some of you that have family members that are kind of scattered across the country, it's sometimes a rare thing to have everybody sit down at a meal together. But it says in Hebrews 2 that the Lord Jesus brings his children before the Father in worship, and we're thankful for being able to be here with you. So thank you. Let's go ahead and pray before we open God's Word. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight for grace. We come to you for rest, for peace. We come to you as sinners before a holy God, but we come to you boldly because your Son Jesus Christ brings us. And we plead his blood tonight. We thank you for his work. And we pray that you would send your Spirit to preach powerfully through your word and to open hearts that need the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name.
You can take your Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm 68. Psalm number 68.
Our text this evening is going to be Psalm 68 and verse 20, but for context, we will back up and begin reading at verse 18. So Psalm 68, verse 18. When you ascended on high, you led captives in your train. You received gifts from men, even from the rebellious, that you, O Lord God, might dwell there. Praise be to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens. Our God is a God who saves. From the sovereign Lord comes escape from death. And our text will be verse 20. Our God is a God who saves. From the sovereign Lord comes escape from death. Now, when we come to the scriptures, we know immediately whether it's the first time that we've come to the scriptures or whether we've been coming to them for 30 or 40 years, we know that the Bible is a very big book. And that can be intimidating for some of you who do not know the Lord. Perhaps that's why you haven't picked up the scriptures, because you've been intimidated by their size. You've been intimidated by the difficulty sometimes of reading through it. And even for those of us who have been Christians for a long time, find that the more we understand of the scriptures, the larger they seem to get, and the less we feel that we've really truly grasped what God is telling us. And the Bible just keeps on getting bigger the longer we serve the Lord. But it's also true that the Bible is a very simple book. And there are texts in the Scripture, and we should search these texts out, that condense the message of the Scripture to one or two verses. That the entire Bible can be summed up in one or two verses in a particular text, or a particular parable that the Lord tells us in the Gospels, or a particular story in the Old Testament, where we read that story over and over again, and we realize the more we read it, the more we understand that everything that the Scriptures is trying to say is found right there in that one story, or is found right there in that parable or that verse. Perhaps you've memorized a verse like that that you keep going back to over and over again. And this verse tonight, Psalm 68 and verse 20, is one of those verses that condenses the message of the Scriptures into one verse. It condenses the entire gospel, everything that the Scriptures is trying to say, into one verse. And those of you who are unsaved, you need to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it can be difficult because you ask yourself, how much should I know? What should I focus on? Where should I put my faith? What exactly about the Lord Jesus Christ do I trust when I come to him? And it's these type verses that can help you understand just the core basics of the gospel, those core foundational truths on which we build our lives every day. And this is one of those texts. Now, as we study the message of Scripture, the message of the gospel in this text, I want to first look at the context in which the gospel comes. That is to say, that there's a particular context when God speaks, we receive that word in a particular context. And the psalmist sets the context for the gospel at the very end of the verse. He says, our God is a God who saves. From the sovereign Lord comes escape from death. The psalmist, as he considers the message of the scripture, the message that has been revealed to him by God, is looking at death. He is considering the message of the gospel as he comes face to face with the reality of death. And this is essential if we are to grasp what the scriptures are saying, what it is that the gospel tells us. We have to understand the context in which we find ourselves listening to that message. If you go to a funeral, you know how to act. You know how to set your mind. And one of the things that, if you've ever taken a young child to a funeral, it's rare usually to see children at funerals, but if you've ever taken a young child to a funeral, you know that you've got to set their mind straight. You can't just take them in there. You've got to say, now, someone has passed away. Someone has died. This is a serious occasion. This is not something to be silly about. You're going to go in, you're going to sit there calmly, and you're not going to joke around. This is a very serious occasion. You've got to set their minds straight. And when we come to the gospel, we have got to set our minds straight. We have to come soberly. We have to come considering the realities of life and death. The gospel is a message that deals with your life and your death, how you live and how you die. And that is extremely serious. One of the charges that the world lays against us as Christians is it says, well, you Christians, you read your Bible, and that's just kind of pie in the sky. You know, you just sort of, you know, you don't really deal with the difficulty of life. You don't really have to deal with the nitty-gritty business of life. You're just sort of talking about love and peace and heaven all the time. And that couldn't be further from the truth. The gospel goes right to the reality of life and death, and it meets you right where it is the most painful, and right at your most difficult moments, that is where the gospel is able to speak to you. And you remember in the book of Ecclesiastes, you have the worldview, you have the wise teacher, and he's trying to understand the world, and how does this all make sense, and how does he go about it? He goes about it by pursuing pleasure, and pursuing business, and pursuing wealth and fame, and he's rushing around, and he doesn't find it over here, and so he rushes over here. He doesn't find it over here. He rushes over to this area. He's constantly moving around, trying to find out what's going on, but the gospel tells us to sit still and to meditate and to think calmly and to focus on the realities of life and death. The world is in a constant rush. It's in a constant noise. It does not want to meditate on the realities of life and death. It does not want to think about that. But the gospel, if we are to understand what the gospel is saying, what the Bible is saying, we have to sit still and we have to ask our soul. We have to ask our soul difficult questions. Where are you going when you die? How is it that I am to live? What is it that God requires of a man, of a woman, of a boy or a girl, that they can become right with God? These are serious questions. And the scriptures direct us to those things. And we as parents have to understand this if we are to raise our children. You need to be asking your children, what about your soul? You are preparing them educationally and financially to succeed in the world, but if you do not address your child's soul, you have failed as a parent. You have got to make them understand that they have a never-dying soul that will stand before God one day, that they must give an account. And the scriptures speak to those realities. The scriptures speak to life and to death, and is a serious message. You remember in the New Testament, the parable of the rich fool, when he made lots of money and his crop was extra good that year, there was no thought of God in his mind. It was just, well, just build bigger barns. I have my life and I'll just do more life. I'll just have more of whatever it is I have. And that was as far as his thinking went. And God said, you fool, you have not considered that this very night your soul will be required of you. And you are in the context of death. You will die one day. And you need to be addressing these realities. And the gospel addresses those truths. Now, before we continue with the message of the gospel that we see in this verse, we have to ask ourselves the very basic question, what is death? When it says there, from the sovereign Lord comes escape from death, we have to ask ourselves, well, what is he talking about? Clearly, we know that Christians die. We know that none of us is going to escape physical death. So what is it that the psalmist is really getting at there? And part of what he's getting at there is that Death is true in the sense that we will all die one day. We will all have our soul separated from our body. But part of what he's dealing with there is that that is not the end of your existence. Death is not the end of your existence. You will die one day, but your soul will stand before the Lord. You will have to give an account. And that is part of what he's getting at here. But even more importantly than that, what the psalmist is talking about here when he's talking about death is he's saying that ever since Adam and Eve fell in the garden, ever since Adam and Eve were put in a perfect world and yet rebelled against the Lord, death is reigning right now. And that is something that the world will never tell you. You will only find that in the scriptures. The world will at best acknowledge that death eventually comes. As much as they don't like to talk about it, they have to admit that eventually death does come. But the scriptures teach that death is reigning right now. That death is at work right now. That the world in which we live is cursed. We do not live in a neutral world, and we do not live in a world that is getting better every single day. We live in a world that is dying. We live in a world that is cursed by the fall and by sin's entrance into the world. Paul talks about the creation is groaning under this weight, under this burden of death, that death is advancing. And we ask ourselves, the world wrestles with issues like tsunamis that destroy parts of countries and release radiation into the air that kill people. It struggles with revolutions and revolts against societies like Libya and Egypt, where governments are overthrown. It can't quite grasp what's going on there. But the Christian knows, because the scriptures teach us, that that is death, that death is reigning in this world, that that is sin. And the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. But even more importantly than that, it's not just true that death is in this world and that death is generally reigning, but the scriptures teach us very particularly that if we are not found in Christ, death is reigning in our hearts right now. That where sin reigns, there death reigns. And if you are not saved, then sin is at work in your heart and death is reigning in your heart right now. That it is not something that you will just have to deal with at some point in the future one day, but you have to deal with it right now. Right now you are dying if you are not in the Lord. Right now sin is at work in your body, and you are cursed, and you are separated from God. When Adam and Eve fell, they were taken out of the garden. They were separated from the presence of God. And if you do not know the Lord, you are separated from his goodness, from his grace, from his kindness. You are living in rebellion against him, and death is at work in your body right now. That is a biblical picture of death. When the first instance of the gospel is announced to man, it comes in Genesis chapter 3, but it comes in the context of death. It comes in the context of Adam and Eve being kicked out of the garden, in the context of mankind being cursed, and saying that man by the sweat of his brow will now work the earth, and that women will in pain bring forth children. And that's when the gospel comes. And that's what the psalmist is saying here tonight in verse 20. He's saying, I have a declaration to give you, but first understand that you are a dying people. You are dying. If sin is in control of your life, then death is in control of your life. Now, with that context, with the context of death reigning, we need a powerful message. We need a powerful message to give us escape from that death, from that master death. And we find that in verse 20, there is a powerful message, and that is the gospel message. And it is a declaration concerning God himself. That is, it is a God-centered message. That is the gospel. It considers God first. Notice he says, our God is a God who saves. From the sovereign Lord comes escape from death. The psalmist is not looking at himself when he views death. He's saying, yes, I'm dying, but now I'm going to look at the Lord. I'm going to look at God. I'm going to look at what he's doing. What is he like? How is he acting? What is he doing? And in the New Testament, we talked about a little bit this morning with the kingdom of God. But when Jesus Christ comes, it says that the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Well, what was the light? Jesus was coming and saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. That's what he was talking to them about. He did miracles. He did heal people. He did cast out demons. But he came preaching that the kingdom of God was at hand. His message was, I want you to see the Father in heaven. I want to reveal the Father in heaven. That's why I've come. When we talked about earlier this evening, when we read Romans chapter 1, Paul is saying, for in the gospel, a righteousness is revealed from God. It is God's righteousness. He looks to the Lord. He says it is the gospel is the power of God in salvation. And so often we get that backwards. We come to the scriptures and we say, okay, I want to come to the Bible and I want to hear what the Bible has to say, but I want it to be about me. I want my problems to be addressed. I want my little issues to get straightened out. And I'll believe the gospel, you know, I'll talk about God and all that, but first I want to talk about myself. And that's why so many people reject the Bible, is because they open it up and it's all about God. And they want to talk about themselves. And the scriptures begin with, in the beginning, God. And they don't like that. It's not about them. And so they put it aside. They have not weighed the gospel in the context of death. They have not realized, you are dying, you have nothing to say. And you need to listen to the message of the gospel, which concerns the Lord and his power and his activity in salvation. There's a very interesting example of this in the Old Testament. And I know Brother Fred just preached through Daniel, so I trust it's fresh in your memory. But in Daniel chapter 4, when King Nebuchadnezzar, you remember the famous story when he eats grass like an animal and he had set himself up against the Lord. It's a fascinating chapter. But one of the things that is so shocking is that normally in that day, when kings sent out letters, you know, he sends out this letter in verse 1 and 2, and he says, I have this message to proclaim to you, to everybody. I want everybody in the whole world to listen to this message. Well, normally what that message was it was all about King Nebuchadnezzar and his latest battle and his latest conquest, and look how great I am, and look what cities we just conquered, and let's talk about me. And the very first thing he says is, I'm going to tell you about the Most High God. His kingdom is everlasting. His dominion shall never end. And the people reading, this isn't about Nebuchadnezzar. I thought we were going to get a story about how great our king was. But that's the message of the gospel. Nebuchadnezzar finally realized it. It was about God. It was about the Most High God. And he says at the end of chapter 4, he says that the Lord is a sovereign Lord. He can do with the peoples as he pleases, and no one can say to him, what have you done? No one can hold back his hand. He's finally realized that the message of salvation is a message concerning God. And when we come to this text, we find our God is a God who saves. He is active. He is powerful. He has considered the fact that we are a dying world. The message of the gospel says that there is a God in heaven. He is living and active. He is powerful. He has considered your condition. And he has looked down at you with compassion and with love and with kindness, and he is at work in salvation. And that is amazing. If you go back to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve deserve to die instantly. But God said, I'm going to work salvation. I'm going to work salvation for you and for your offspring. And I'm going to come and I'm going to rescue people for myself to be my very own. I'm going to be at work here. I am a God who saves. That was the very first thing Adam and Eve had to be told after they fell. They had to be told that the God they were dealing with was not just holy, not just and powerful, but he was a God who saves. He was a God who had a plan of salvation to rescue their soul from death. That was what they needed to be told. And I think that sometimes we go halfway. We almost get to the gospel many times. We say, well, I hear what you're saying. I will admit that there is a lot of sin in this world. And I will even admit that there's a lot of sin in my heart. I mean, my marriage is not what it should be. And, you know, my kids are not what they should be. And I'm not the parent that I ought to be. And my workplace is definitely not a perfect place. I mean, there's a lot of sin going on in my workplace. And the school where I go, that is not a perfect place. There is a lot of sin going on there. And so we get halfway, we realize that death is at work, that sin is at work, but then we just sort of stop there and we don't come to the scriptures where we hear that God is a God who saves. And that is a message that we need to hear. We need to come to the gospel where we hear the authoritative declaration that God is a God who saves us from our sin. He delivers us from our sin. Now, how does he do this? Well, again, the text tells us directly. It says, our God is a God who saves. From the sovereign Lord comes escape from death. That is to say, it introduces this figure called the sovereign Lord. And we see that if you look back at the beginning of the psalm, you can see that David was the one who wrote this psalm. And if ever there was an Old Testament saint that never got tired of the sovereign Lord, it was David. He was a king, and if you read the Psalms of David, and you read in 2 Samuel chapter 7 of how God revealed himself to David, you know that David conceived of the person and work of Jesus Christ primarily as a king. You know from Psalm 2, he tells us that God has installed his king, the anointed one, on Zion, his holy hill. The nations are raging, they are conspiring. God has installed his king on Zion's holy hill. David knew that. You read Psalm 16. David knew that God would not let his holy one see decay. He knew that this king was everlasting. He had been told in the covenant that God had given to him that his son would sit on his throne. And that made sense, but then God told him, it's going to be an everlasting throne. And so David understood something about the everlasting reign of his son, who was to be Jesus Christ. He understood something of the never-dying nature of Jesus Christ. And that was how he pictured the sovereign Lord. That was how he understands the sovereign Lord. And when we get to the New Testament, of course, it is even more clearly revealed that that sovereign Lord, that king, was the person of Jesus Christ. And if there was ever anything that characterized the ministry of Christ, it was escape from death. From the very first moment that he came, you remember when his parents, Mary and Joseph, brought him to the temple, and there was a man there named Simeon, and it had been revealed by the Holy Spirit to Simeon that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's anointed. And so he picked up the baby Jesus, who was only 8 days old, and he said, Lord, you can now dismiss your servant in peace. I am ready to die. Simeon could face death. The sovereign Lord had given him escape from death. He could face death because he was holding the Lord's anointed one. And you know, as you go further in the Gospels, the story of Jairus and his daughter. Jairus comes running to the Lord and he says, you know, my daughter's really sick. I need you to come. And Christ says, of course, I'll come with you. But he's interrupted on the way. And some men come from Jairus' house and they say, well, the fact is your daughter died. She's not just sick anymore, she's died. And so don't bother the teacher. They call him the teacher. Don't bother the teacher anymore. And Jesus doesn't even argue, doesn't even bother to correct their viewpoint, doesn't have a big theological debate. He just tells Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe. And he goes right in and says, little girl, to you, I say, get up. And she gets up. The sovereign Lord, the sovereign Lord. And I'm not just a teacher. I do not just stand up and give you trite sayings. I give you escape from death. I'm the sovereign Lord. I'm the God who saves. I come to your daughter who is not just sick but dead, and I give her life. And you know the thief on the cross. Even when Jesus was dying, at the very end of his ministry, at the very beginning, there was Simeon. But at the very end, there's Jesus. Surely now, he can't save anybody from death. I mean, he's dying. He's on the cross. He can't give anyone escape from death. How can the sovereign Lord be on the cross? How can the sovereign Lord give escape from death now? And the thief turns to him in his last moments, and he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He recognizes sovereign Lord. And Jesus said, you will be with me today. You'll be with me in paradise. Even then, people were coming and escaping from death by the power of the sovereign Lord. And Jesus never lost that power. And after he rose from the dead, he came to the Apostle John on the island of Patmos. John was worshiping on the Lord's day. And he came to him, and he said, "Do not be afraid. I am the living one. I am the first and the last. I was dead, and now I am alive. And I hold the keys of death and hell in my hand. I hold the power of death." That is who you're dealing with, John. And now I want you to write and tell these churches something, but I want you to write those letters in the context of, "I'm the sovereign Lord, and I give these churches escape from death." They're going to be dealing with persecution. They're going to be dealing with heresy. They're going to be dealing with all sorts of things. But I'm the sovereign Lord who holds the power of death. Now you can see a little bit why this is such a condensed verse, but it covers all of Scripture. It covers all of Scripture because it's dealing with the sovereign Lord who is the first and the last. Now, there is a serious side to this. It is all serious, but there's a very sobering aspect of this, and that is to say, you know from reading the Gospels, you know from reading the ministry of Jesus on earth, that not everyone did escape from death. Not everyone found eternal life with Jesus Christ. Peter, everyone was leaving, and Peter said, "Where would we go? You hold the words of eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. With you is escape from death. I'm listening to you. I'm sticking to you." But so many rejected Christ. So many did leave him. And Peter and the 12 stayed with him because they understood that he had the words of life. But so many left him. And who were those people that left Jesus Christ? Who were those people who did not find salvation? Who were those people that refused to hear the message that there is a God who saves, and that he saves by means of a sovereign Lord? Well, those people were especially the Jewish nation, the nation to which he had come. And they had hearts of stone. They had hearts filled with unbelief. And at the end of Jesus' ministry, they had seen it all. They'd seen the 3.5 years of Christ's ministry. And the summation of their reaction to all of that ministry was, "We will not have this man to rule over us. We will not. We will not. He is the sovereign Lord, but we will not listen to him. We will not come to him." And even when Pilate had put the King of the Jews on top of the cross, they even wanted that torn down. They refused to have anything said about the fact that Jesus was a king. They wanted his blood to be on them and their children. They refused to listen to the sovereign Lord. And you remember, even after Christ raised himself from the dead, they paid the soldiers to spread the lie that his disciples had stolen the body. They refused to accept the fact that from the sovereign Lord comes escape from death. They were so close. Christ had come to them. They had seen Lazarus. They had seen Jairus' daughter. They had seen demon-possessed people get demons cast out of them. The king had come. The king was here. He was delivering people from the power of sin, from the power of death. He was able to say to people, not only get up and walk, but your sins are forgiven. He was able to deliver people from the power of sin. And they would not believe it. So close. And yet, because of their stubborn hearts, they would not accept the king who had come to them. They would only accept a king on their own terms. If he's going to be the king that we want, then we'll listen to him. And if you come to the Scriptures and you read the Gospel and you understand what it's saying, that it's speaking of a sovereign Lord, and you say, "Yeah, but if I come to the sovereign Lord, then he's going to be sovereign. he's going to tell me what to do. He's going to give me escape from death, but I want my sin. I want my sin. I want to be able to do what I want to do. I do not want the sovereign Lord giving me escape from death and then ruling in every aspect of my life. I do not want someone higher than me telling me what to do. I want to be my own king." Those are the people that cling to their sin, that understand what God is saying. It's not that they don't grasp what Jesus is saying in the Bible. They understand exactly what Jesus is saying. But they refuse to have him because it means that they will have to give up their own selfish rule and they will have to now bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Those are some of the people who refuse the sovereign Lord. There are other people in the Gospels who refuse the sovereign Lord. People in the Gospels who did not consider the fact that they had a soul that would never die. People that were so focused on this world. You remember the man who came to Christ? I mean, you can imagine if we were having a church service here and the pastor's preaching and somebody stands up and says, could you please tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me because I want to have some more money. How out of place would that be if someone stood up in our worship service and said that? But Jesus, the Son of God, was in the middle of preaching a sermon. He was in the middle of telling people about salvation and eternal life. And somebody stood up and said, I need some extra money. My brother's not sharing it with me. And you got to come over here and deal with it. You've got to take care of that. Those were the people that completely missed Jesus Christ. The Sadducees, who completely ripped out of the Old Testament anything supernatural, any miracles, anything about the Lord appearing to his people, anything about that, they ripped it out and they would not listen to Jesus. And so when they came to him with that ridiculous question about, a man dying and then his brother marrying the woman and seven times and whose husband is she going to be in heaven? And he had to say, you don't know the scriptures. You don't know the scriptures. I am the living God. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You do not know who you're dealing with. You don't understand it. Those were the people who missed the sovereign Lord. Those were the people who didn't understand the God who brings salvation. But there were those who did escape from death. There were those who came to Christ in humility. There were those who had salvation brought to their house, like Zacchaeus, who did see his need of Christ, who did understand that he was a dying man, that he was a dead man without Jesus Christ. And Christ was the one who spoke to him first and said, I'm coming to your house today. And that day salvation came to the house of Zacchaeus. And in the New Testament, we have Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. And he's preaching, and the content of his sermon is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he says, now you've crucified him, but God made him both Lord and Jesus Christ. You did what you wanted to do, but it didn't matter. God still made him Lord and Jesus Christ. He's still the sovereign Lord who gives escape from death. It's not going to change just because of what you did. That's what God did. He set him at my right hand. And when the people heard that, they were cut to the heart. And those people accepted that message because they realized there is a God in control of this world. And he has set his king on his holy hill. And I did my worst. I poured out all of my hatred on him. I gave full vent to my sin. And God just kept right on going. God did not change a bit. His plan of salvation just went straight ahead. And I better get in line with that kind of God. I better take my life and rearrange it and do everything I can to get in line with a God like that. Those were the people who heard salvation and the gospel of salvation. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. That everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He is a gracious God. He is a sovereign Lord. You can have sin that has been piling up your entire life. And if you have not come to Christ, then you do have sin that's been piling up your entire life. And he can take all of it away. If you come to him and bow the knee to him and call on him, you must confess that he is Lord. You must acknowledge that he is the God who reigns and the God who rules. And you must acknowledge that you are a dying sinner. But he will listen to you. He will listen to you if you come to him in humility. Some of you tonight as believers may be weary from the sin in your heart. You've fought a long time and you are just tired of dealing with that same sin that keeps on tripping you up over and over and over again. And you are tired of not progressing in sanctification as much as you would like. And when you think of death, when you think of the moment when you will have to leave this world, your sin grips you, and there's a fear about death, and there's a fear about dying, and there's a fear because you realize that death is unnatural, that death is the result of sin, and that you know you have sin in your heart. And as we get older and as death comes closer and closer to us, we do become scared of that. We do become gripped by fear. But the message of the gospel to us is our God is a God who saves. And from the sovereign Lord comes escape from death. Let's go ahead and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do not deserve such a message. We do not deserve to be told that our God is a God who saves. We do not deserve to have a sovereign Lord who holds the power of life and death in his hand and who gives it to whosoever he will. He distributes that gift sovereignly. And so we ask that your Spirit reveal the sin in our hearts for those who refuse to have a sovereign Lord rule over their life. Reveal to them the futility of their thinking, the darkness of their thinking. Reveal to them that it is nothing but their self-deceiving sin and Satan which desires to have their soul. And I pray that they would come to you in faith and repentance, and that they would come to you trembling, and that they would kiss the Son, lest you be angry and they be destroyed in your wrath. We pray that those of us here who are gripped by the fear of our own sin, by the fear of death, that one day we will have to have our soul separated from our body, we pray that you would speak peace to them. We pray that they would be able to lay hold of the promise of the Scripture that from the sovereign Lord comes escape from death. We pray in his name, amen.